attention either. She's giving me a look in this very moment. Let me tell you why. Because Billy Mays denies reality. Right? If I was a hype man with the Bible, I'd be like, this is the best sermon that you're ever going to hear. You need to change your will and put us all in it, because this moment that we're all walking into together will be life-changing forever. You will never be the same after you come into contact with what I'm about to say. So there's the spectrum. There is Eeyore, which life rode him hard, and he is hardly riding. And then there is Billy Mays, someone like that. You've seen hype men with Bibles. They give me a little bit of indigestion, just to be honest. But they deny reality in chipperness. And they don't acknowledge that suffering is a real thing. So there's the spectrum between Billy Mays and Eeyore. Which one are you? I'll just go ahead and put my cards on the table. I'm a recovering Eeyore. Forever recovering Eeyore. Is the glass half empty or is it half full? It just depends how thirsty you are. And I'm always thirsty. But pessimism isn't Christian. You understand that? Like, it's not Christian. It's not Christian. It ignores hope that we have. Now, unbridled, unrestrained optimism, we think you guys are liars. Just to be honest, nobody wants to be around you. You're lying. Because life can't be that, right? Like, you don't drink pre-workout for breakfast and lunch and dinner, right? That much caffeine is bad for your heart. Stay off of it. Step back from it. So there we are, one of those, either unbridled, ignoring reality, or staying in the pit of hopelessness. Pessimism is dangerous, unbridled optimism bouncing off the walls is fake for the most part. And then there's this other third option that some of us could be dealing with when trouble comes, when suffering hits. There is what James Montgomery Boyce calls grim stoicism. You feel the pain, so you start disconnecting from reality. You disconnect from reality. You might not be Eeyore, but you get real busy, because if you were to ever take an assessment of your life, and if you ever were to take a look at your own heart, why, then you'd see the damage therein. Why, then you'd feel the pain that was there. So you stay busy. This person doesn't watch the news. It depresses them. They work hard. They play hard. But the one thing they won't do is self-reflection. False courage from Billy Mays. No courage from Eeyore. Then, there is reality. When some of us have I was talking about my doctor in the sermon this morning. She says mean things, like your blood pressure's high. They sent me to a dietitian. She said mean things, like stop eating so much. We all have those conversations that nobody wants. And in those conversations, we get a confrontation with reality that we would rather not have. And when we get those confrontations with reality that we'd rather not have, we need help. We need help. And Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 offers us a better way. Habakkuk has just been told that God is going to judge his people, and they will be taken over by an oncoming army of the Chaldeans. So no doubt that the Chaldeans would come into God's people and rape, pillage, and burn everything they loved and everyone that they loved. And the astonishing thing about this chapter is that there is a big difference between the facts of Habakkuk's circumstances and the way that he experiences them. Here's how he describes the situation in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is describing the devastation of plants and animals and the very ruin of their livelihood. And if you were to be a pessimist, this is all you need. This is all you need. Do not rejoice. This is where you emotionally check out. You automatically feel the pain before the punch comes. You wince like it's going to happen before you even get hit. And you put on a brave face. Habakkuk does not do that. He lays the disaster all out. We've got no food. We've got no jobs. Our pets' heads are falling off. That's a later adaptation of it. A lot of words to say things are bad. Things are bad. Do you notice the contrast, though, in the verse? He says, though this is all going wrong, I'm not going to church it up. I'm not going to church it up. And you all know what that means. You're in a fight with your spouse on the way to church. Or maybe you screamed at your kids on the way to church. You better wipe that off your face before you come in. When somebody shakes your hand and they say, how are you doing? You better not say, hurt right now. You better not say, devastated. Still mad. Couldn't spank him like I wanted to. That's not what Habakkuk does. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He will take joy in God. So he's describing his words. Describe somebody responding in jubilation. Someone dancing around in a circle. So, we see here that he said, I will take joy in God. And that word has changed meanings in our day. For instance, men of old would say that we ought to be happy in God. And now we're like, okay, so happiness is based on your circumstances, and joy is what you have in the Lord. So translate that into this and be like, happy is real happy, and joy is fake happy, where you're not really happy, right? Like there's happy because things are going pretty good, and then there's joy where you pretend like they are because you're a Christian. And that's not what this is at all. That's not what this is at all. He's talking about being happy or joyful in the Lord, content and steadied no matter what you're facing. He understands what he's dealing with, and he makes a conscious choice not to fake inner confidence, to spout little cliches, but to put his ability to be okay in God. In God. That's what he does. So what's happening here, it's a slow build to say that this is the biggest battle of your entire life. That your ability to be okay, your contentedness, be not in the grave, in the body of someone who you will weep by their graveside. Or in your bank account, that one day will be given to someone else. Or the things that you have, which will one day be given to someone else, and then eventually they'll be given to someone else, and it'll end at a pawn shop. I said that one time in a sermon, something like that, and one guy was like, my stuff's not going to end up in a pawn shop, it's going to be in a museum. That's a lie. That's a lie. That ain't happening. It all ends at the yard sale, my friends. It all ends. It's a long downward slide to somebody's yard sale. And that's where we are. And this goes completely against the false prosperity gospel that's spread in our country. And it sounds like this: I had a problem. I went to God. He made all the problems go away. Poor people with problems don't go to God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be either one. They wouldn't be poor and they wouldn't have the problems. That flies in the face of it. That flies in the face of all of these things. So what we see here is Habakkuk and his closing statement at the end of this entire book as an antidote for this problem. He goes to God with a lot of problems. The whole book, if we had time to walk through verse by verse, it's this question and answer with God. The prophet gives these questions to God and God responds. And in it he learns that God is not to be worshipped and loved because of the blessings he gives to his children, but for who he is. And we can have a joy in every season when we face lack, and it shows us that our hearts are to be set in God. So the question for us is our joy in God? So something happened here in the text in which that he knew some things about God, in which that he had confidence to place his joy in God. And if we knew those things, we'd be motivated to do the same thing. So we see three motivations for placing our joy in God here in the text. And we'll walk through them in beginning in verse 18. We should have joy in the midst of lack because God is our salvation. The very first one. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So he starts this book by wondering why God wouldn't act, but ends it confidently that God is our salvation. So let me show you basically why we don't do this. And here's why. Most of us, you and I, we live at too shallow of a level. Too shallow of a level. We play this awful game. It's called the at least. Here's what the at least game sounds like. You get called into the office. Your boss throws a fit on you. You go, okay. You walk away. And you say, you know what? At least my wife didn't throw a fit on me. Or if your boss says something to you and hurts your feelings, and then you have a fight with your spouse, you go look at the bank account and you go, there's no minus before the number. And then if your boss said something to you and your wife said something to you and the rent check's about to bounce, you go, well, at least I'm not sick. At least I have my health. And then if you were to get sick, you'd go to the job and go, no, that's not working. You'd go to the marriage and you say, no, that's not working. You go to the bank account and you go, no, that's not working. You look in the mirror and you go, that's not working. That's not working. I have been in recent, very recent time in the conversations in the rooms with these doctors who say awful things. Awful things. If you ever have a doctor's appointment with a time limit at the end, you've got this long. Then you have to go back and you go, well, the job's not going to do it for me anyway, particularly if I die. The spouse, I'm going to leave them alone. You go to the bank account like the kids are all getting this. And you go, at least I'm not... this body's wearing out. It's going down. And then you go to God, the place you should have been all along. And you say, you're all I have. I don't have anything else. I don't have anything else for you. And then, though that may go, this may leave, that may hurt, and that may fail. You. It's you. I have you. And I will stand before you alone when this thing is over. I will stand alone. It's just me and you. It's been me and you all along. And everything I have and everyone I have, it may go. But it's going to be me. It's going to be you forever. And if you get a death sentence or a deathbed, it's about the only time that it takes us down to that level to say, this is at the level for which that my joy ought to be placed. This is the one for whom I should live. This is it. My friends, joy and all of those other things are not Christian. It's not faithful. It's not godly. So what happens here, the first thing that he sees in the middle of lack is that he has God. He's got God. Because if your boss says something to you and it's soul-crushing, if your spouse says something to you and it's heartbreaking, if you go to your bank account and it's wallet melting, none of those charges against you will condemn you in the end. And if you're a Christian, in the midst of all of that turmoil and trouble, you have one final say upon your life. They can say you're fired. Those are not the words that condemn, my friends. She can say with tear-stained face, I don't love you anymore, or I love someone else forevermore. Those are not the words of condemnation. You may hear those words. Or the kids in here, they might say, I don't want to be your friend anymore. You stink. Get away from me. Somebody at school says that to you in so many words. Those are not the words of condemnation. They don't carry the weight. None of these things carry the weight. Calvin points out that all shall end in the salvation of the believer. No matter what happens to us, God has saved us, and the verdict in the eternal courtroom is salvation, not damnation. And the verdict that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ is enter in instead of depart from me. So what does he do here? He goes, God is our salvation. We see in Romans 8 this clearly. Paul writes this, he says, who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or, get it Habakkuk, famine or nakedness, danger or sword? The answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. This can sever our relationship with God in Christ, because God the Father has the last word, the better word, and His Son has the better sacrifice for our sin. That's why when Habakkuk is facing absolute ruin and devastation, he says, God is my salvation. That is where my comfort is. We have joy in God because He saved us no matter what happens to us. And this trouble that we face now, it's just a little while. It's just a little while. It's a light and momentary affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. I know you've been there and I've been there. There are days, maybe months, maybe seasons, when I have to dig down deep to these words, if there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says all this in Romans there because there will be charges against God's elect. What? That guy? Why? Why would you save that guy? Why her? She's useless. He's worthless. The truth is that God's work in Christ, our salvation, has the final say. If you're in despair, Right? Like, so if you look at all of this, he starts in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, be no fruit on the vines, no produce on the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. These are waves, my friends, of circumstances that lead us to despair. Are you going to ride the waves? It's this one book I was reading. Are you going to be another domino that falls by your circumstances? We should have joy in the midst of lack because God is our salvation. Not only that, but God is our strength. In verse 19, that's exactly what he says. He says, God the Lord is my strength. He says these specific things about God. He says, first, he's Yahweh, the God who has a special relationship with his people. Second, he's the Lord, the one who has all rule and authority. He's my strength. The one who has a relationship with me and relates all things and is their ruler is also the one who gives me strength in the midst of uncertainty. That's what he says right here. Writing from his imprisonment, once again, somebody that was used to these types of conversations, the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4, he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So what we see here is whether you're successful or in poverty, whether your fridge is full or empty, or whether you have enough or you don't have enough, you can do anything because Christ is strengthening, is the one who strengthens you. Like Habakkuk in Philippians 4, what we see here, like a lot of us, maybe self-included, you can do anything through Christ who strengthens you. Specifically, that phrase is something that we have abused. We owe the Lord an apology for how we've treated this verse, this chapter. I played in the fantasy football league one time and I went to a store and bought a trophy and it said Philippians 4:13 on the bottom and had a guy holding a football. That's cute. But what this is talking about is going through things that you absolutely don't know if you're going to make it through. Prolonged singleness, being a widow or widower, having everything taken away through miscarriage, through everything. There's one source of strength. Only one. And you notice back there when I quoted Philippians, in Philippians 4 verse 11, he says, "For I have learned." It's not the SEAL Team 6 Christians who goes through despair and has joy in the Lord. It's those who have learned to trust the Lord regardless of what their circumstances are. This can be learned. That's what we're doing here in Habakkuk verses 3, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. We're seeing that there are things we need to know about the Lord for us to put our confidence in Him in the midst of lack. So God is our strength. That's why we can make it when we don't think we have enough to make it. He's the one that strengthens us regardless of the trail ahead. You know, it's a strange thing. I mentioned trails. In our day, some people hike those things for the thrill of it. For the thrill of it. And there's a lot of... I'm from Moorhead, Eastern Kentucky. Like these hills, I'm used to it. These allergies, I'm used to them. Haven't breathed in years. What we see here in this text is something that no one wants to get to be a part of. I mentioned prolonged singleness and miscarriage and death. Nobody goes to those doctor's appointments with a timetable on it and says, "Oh, what a rush. Oh, what a rush. Oh, that was..." Nobody gets an email from their employer and goes, you know what? I hope this is intense. I'm really hoping they just lay it all on the line because I'm ready to go too. I've got stuff I'm going to say, and I hope they absolutely have me by the throat with their words. I hope that's the case. Nobody does that. There's probably some weird ones. You know what I mean? There might be some weird ones. But nobody does that. There's no thrill involved in this. This terrain that he's talking about here in Habakkuk chapter 3, nobody wants to go over it. So that's why we should have joy in the midst of lack, because God is our salvation, God is our strength, and God is our steadier. Verse 18, he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So for people whose joy and confidence, ability to be okay, contentment is in God, he makes you something that you are not so that you can do things that you could not do prior. Do you see that in this text? Ask you a dumb question. Is a deer writing this text? You ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia? You know the one that meets the little girl at the front? He's got little deer legs and a scarf. Half hipster, half deer. That's not what this is. Hope you have your hermeneutic hats on. He makes my feet like the deer. So he is doing something in Habakkuk's life that otherwise Habakkuk would not be capable of unless God were doing it. And you notice what's happening here is Habakkuk's back's against the wall and his bank account's empty and they don't have anything, and this army is encroaching upon them, and it's in the midst of all of this lack that God comes in and he does something in the heart of Habakkuk and makes him able to withstand the day that otherwise he would not be able to do. So if you look at your sick loved one and you say, I'd never be able to lose them. I'd never be able to lose them. Or, if you get called into your office and your boss is like, I overheard you saying these things. Heard you sharing a gospel with somebody, and that's, we can't do that here. You're out the door. Go see HR. Turn in your key. You're like, I could never go through that. I could never do that. You know what? You couldn't. You're like, he said he was Eeyore. He said it. You could never do those things. You hear these stories of the martyrs where they took them to the stake and then and they lit it up and they sang hymns while their body was scorched. You go, I could never do that. That's right, you couldn't. You absolutely never could do that. Unless God did something to you in that moment. And this verse says he absolutely does those things. He does those things. He does those things. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread high places. I can't make it another day. Can't make it another moment. Can't make it another loss in my life. You can. If your joy is in the Lord. If your joy is in Him. If all the eggs are in that basket. My friends, there's no holes in it. Everything else is sand. There's no holes in that basket. So could you go to the stake? If your joy is in the Lord, that's why you'd sing at the stake. Because we should have joy in the midst of lack, because God is our steadier. He will and can and does steady you in ways that you could have never imagined. Because the power is God's and not yours. by yourself. Like, might as well be Eeyore. You ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. You can't do it. You can't make it. You're playing the unless game or the at least game. At least this isn't going wrong. At least this isn't going wrong. And you start going down the list. But if your joy is in God, He will steady you in ways that you have never been steadied. He will take care of you in ways that you've never been taken care of. I mean, some of you all know that, right? I'm not just preaching about what you haven't done. You've seen this. You've lost your husband, you've lost your wife, you've lost your kid, you've buried somebody. How are you still here? Part of you wanted to jump in there with them. Just want to jump in the grave with them. Because when they died, so did I. And the reason you're still here is that you had strength that is not yours. Not your strength. Not your steadying. God alone. God alone. And He absolutely does this. To everyone whose joy is in Him, He absolutely does this in their hearts. He makes them something that they are not, so they can do something that they could not otherwise do. Because we have this sure and steady anchor of the soul, and that is Jesus, who has gone into God's presence on our behalf. That is what He's done. Otherwise, your life would be so unsteady. You would be a product of your circumstances. You'd be a product of your circumstances. You look at this list of terrible things in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Well, in verse 17, there's all of this lack and all of this pending destruction. And it's like a wave trying to throw you against despair. And the reason that you're not going to go is because your joy is in God. Because life's hard. And when we face all of these things, God is the only one. What God does to the Christian who hopes in Him is this: He steadies him, He steadies her in the midst of all kinds of uncertainty. That's what He does. And the crazy thing, it looks like we don't spend a lot of time in this part of the part of the Bible, but the last line on this in verse 19, look at it down in your Bible. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Excuse me? What have we been looking at this entire time? A song. A song. This is a song. A song to the Lord that says, though it all die and the plane's going down, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. You're all I have. You're all I want. You're all I need. It's you. And it's a song of worship to the Lord. So are you a worrier? This turns you into a worshiper. It goes from worrying to singing. To singing. You know what? The crazy thing. Let me show you something kind of interesting. Verse 19, God the Lord, my strength, He makes my feet like the feet of deer. That's confidence that He has in God. When He made His feet like the deer, do you think the fig trees were blossoming then? No. They still didn't have it. They still didn't have it. They were still in lack when God was doing all of these things. So what this does, it shows us a story of this prophet who begins his prayer with fear and trembling and ends with faith and trusting. That's what's happening here. And if you're not a Christian, this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to you. Because otherwise, if things go terribly, you struggle, and the way a coping mechanism is faking it, that your absolute life is not falling apart, and you're trying to manage it all. That's what it is. What I'm saying is the God who created you offers Himself to you in such a way that no matter what you are going through, He's there. He's there. And why would God be like that? Well, there is the God who created you. He is holy and righteous and just, perfect in all of His ways, deeds, and actions. And you're not. You rebelled against Him. You separated yourself by trying to be God, to sit in His chair. And God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the one and only perfect life. And He died on the cross for everything you've done against God. And all of the punishment and wrath that was due to you, Jesus Christ, He died on the cross. And all of that was placed upon Him. They put Him in the grave, and 3 days later He rose from the grave, victorious over life, death, hell, and everything in between. He commands that you turn from your sin and trust solely in Him. To put all your eggs in that basket. To make everything about Him. To make every decision for Him. To live your life for Him. That is what He does. So if you're not a Christian, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Pastor Jeff and Scott, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Devin, come get one of us. And you realize you're an emotional domino that falls based on your circumstances. And you realize your life is not saved. It's not safe. It's not steady. It's not strengthened. He offers this to us all. He hides this from none of us. There's no barrier between us and these things. If we turn from our sin and trust solely in Jesus Christ, He will save us. He will strengthen us, and He will absolutely steady us. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word and the hope that is in Your Son. I pray that You would, by the power of Your Spirit, that You would move us like a wave of the ocean upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. To a place that is not only saved, but strengthened and steadied in Him. Please do this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.